worship. That's what we're here to do. So I ask you this question: what is excellent worship? What is worship that God gladly receives? Sadly, that's a question that has often caused tensions in the church. I'm not sure when the term worship wars was coined. I think I first heard the term in the 1990s. But whenever the term worship wars was first used, worship wars occurred long before the term, long before the 1990s. I recently read an article by Dr. Richard Mao in which he mentions, quote, the heated debates in the 19th century England over whether to have choirs, and if so, if they should be kept at the rear of the sanctuary in order to back up the congregation in its worship rather than being a visual distraction in the front. And he also mentions the arguments conducted by the church fathers about the catechumens, whether they should be sent off from the worship service, when they should be sent off out of the worship service to engage in their own youth activities. Worship wars have happened at various times in history. For that reason, I'm very thankful to say I don't sense or hear of any tensions here at First Church. Elders get occasional questions and appropriate suggestions for which we're thankful, but no tensions, which is marvelous. That's wonderful. We don't want worship wars here at First Church. But we do want to answer well the question, what is excellent worship? We want to be thoughtful and protective of worship. We want to lead in God-pleasing worship. And we want to help all of you be thoughtful about worship so that you can come here prepared on Sunday mornings. And when you're traveling and visiting other churches, you can be discerning. We all need to be discerning because there are terrible things that happen in the name of worship. I'll give you a few examples. I just recently heard about a Hillsong church in New York City. In 2016, they had a women's conference called the Color Conference. As part of the advertisement for the conference, they said, quote, "Our desire is that worship, creativity, and the presentation of God's Word, the Bible, will honor the King of Heaven and cause faith to rise, enabling the enormous potential within to become reality." Now, with that as their stated desire, guess what happened as part of the worship in that conference? Here's a headline from the Pulpit and Pen website. Hillsong New York features naked dancing cowboy. Seriously. Now that's a headline about that women's conference. The article added the word seriously to that title because when you hear the headline, you think it's a joke, but it's not. It's serious. While singing New York, New York, one of the pastors of Hillsong Church came out dressed as the New York City naked cowboy. He did have some clothes on, I want you to know that. But he was portraying the naked cowboy of New York City. That was part of their creative worship to honor the King of Heaven. Seriously. There are also churches that have had Star Wars-themed worship services. Here's an article from the Daily Record titled "Live Star Wars Nativity at Morristown Church." This occurred in the year 2015 when the movie The Force Awakens was being released. As part of their advertisement, the church said, "Guests will be invited to line up for their opportunity to wield a lightsaber and join the nativity with Leia, Han Solo, Chewbacca, and R2-D2," according to the press release from the church. "We want to draw on excitement surrounding Star Wars in order to reach new people and teach them about the birth of Jesus Christ in a way they've never heard before," said Tim Lucas, head pastor and founder of Liquid Church. "We believe we have the greatest story in the world, but the challenge is reaching people with that story. So as a church, we want to be dynamic, engaging, and culturally relevant." Here's a picture. How many of you failed to read in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke about Chewbacca showing up there at the Nativity? I think I missed that. I'd like to say this is fake news, but it's not. That worship was offered to Jesus. Now, those are examples. Those examples reveal that people will do horrendous things and call it worshiping Jesus. So it's important we understand what right worship is. We want to lead in God-pleasing worship here at First Church. We want all of you to be thoughtful and discerning about worship. Now, I mention this today because in the psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 33, we learn core truth about worship. We do not learn everything there is to learn about worship, but we do learn truth that can help us come to worship with the right attitude and with the right focus. If you have not already done so, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 33. You'll see that the psalm is a bit long, so I'm not going to read all of it at this time. We're going to start by reading just the first three verses, and then during the sermon, I'll read other verses as well. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us. Psalm 33, the first three verses. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we pray that from this psalm, You would help us to understand how to come and worship You. May we do so with excellence all the time. May we glorify and honor You in a way that greatly pleases You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The first three verses are the call to worship, and that's what I'm going to call the first point of this message, the call to worship. And in this call to worship, we hear commands about what we are to do in public corporate worship. So if we want to worship correctly, we need to pay attention and think about these commands in these first three verses. As I point them out, I ask you to examine your participation in public corporate worship. Specifically, I ask you to ask yourself, are you heeding these verses? Have you been heeding these verses in this very worship service? Consider that as we learn. Examine yourself as we look at the commands in these first three verses. The first command is that we are to worship joyfully. Our ESV translation begins with the words, shout for joy in the Lord. Other translations have, sing for joy in the Lord. Both translations are fine because the Hebrew word can mean either shout or sing. And what is clear is that we should come joyfully expressing ourselves with that joy because of the relationship we have with the one we are worshiping. The words in the Lord are significant. Our joy should be in the Lord. We should come with excitement because of our Lord. We should come with gladness because of our Lord. We should come with a relationship with our Lord, united to Him, resting in Him, thankful to Him. If we come to this service wanting to be someone else, somewhere else, we are not worshiping the Lord. If we come out of habit, with boredom, we are not worshiping the Lord. And if we come dependent on the worship leader to give us joy, if we come wanting to be entertained, wanting the worship leader to move us, well, then we've come with the wrong attitude. Dear friends, we should have joy in worship simply because of our relationship with the one we are worshiping. We should bring joy to worship because we are in the Lord. We might come grieving. We might come emotionally tired because hard things do happen during the week. We know that. But still, we should come with joy in the Lord in the midst of all those other emotions. We should come with joy in the Lord. We should come focused on the Lord, resting in Him, wanting to exalt Him. There's a story I heard about my grandmother from my mother's side. That's a good example of what this command is all about. The family had been to a worship service, and after the worship service, everyone was complaining about it. I don't know if it was the music or the preacher, but family members were complaining. And I'm sure their critiques had legitimacy. When I hear a bad sermon, I don't like it. And I probably would have been right there with them complaining. And if you are ever concerned about a sermon I give, well, tell me about it or tell elders about it. I welcome that. And there very likely was something that did need to be addressed that day. And so from my mom's side of the family, they were complaining about this worship service. And this, by the way, is a story told to me by my mother. Now, here's what I've been leading up to. My grandmother didn't join in the complaining. Rather, in the midst of the complaints, my grandmother said with great joy, "But I heard the name of Jesus several times. I heard the name of Jesus." She said that with this genuine joy because she loved Jesus so much. She was able to worship simply at the sound of his name, even though there were some problems there. Just hearing the name of Jesus blessed her because she had joy in the Lord. If you knew my grandmother, you would not have a hard time believing that story. She loved Jesus. Her joy in the Lord wasn't dependent on what the preacher said. She adored her Lord so much she worshiped merely at the sound of his name. Now, the point here is not that you should put up with bad sermons. The point is that this psalm is calling for that kind of joy in the Lord and who he is. And so I ask you, do you have that joy in the Lord? Are you excited to be here because of who you are here to worship? Whether you had an exciting week or a really hard week, are you thankful for the Lord Jesus? Thankful you can rest in him? Are you enjoying all of his promises to you? Have you come here with joy and hope in him? If not, well, then keep listening to this psalm because there's truth in this psalm that can give you that joy. We let these words, this truth enter our minds and hearts. There's truth here to give us this joy in the Lord. The next command is to worship with instruments skillfully played. Worship with instruments skillfully played. The word skillfully is used in verse 3. And two types of instruments are mentioned, the lyre and the harp. Obviously, instruments have changed since this psalm was written. The lyre and harp were common stringed instruments at that time. I have some pictures of them on the screen. The lyre, it seems, was something very easy to carry around while playing it. It's an instrument that David played. The harp, many believe, would have been larger than the lyre. If David lived today, then my guess is that he would carry around a guitar, like our guitar man Eric does. The guitar is a portable, stringed instrument, as was the lyre. By listing these two instruments in the psalm is certainly not saying, now don't use any other instruments but these. This psalm is merely referring to some of the common instruments of that day. If this psalm were written today, it might read, "Give thanks with a guitar. Play skillfully on the piano." God has given us the ability to create instruments, and they should be used to worship him. I submit to you that to conclude, certain instruments should not be used in corporate worship. Well, that simply is not biblical. We are to take instruments and use them to give thanks to the Lord, to worship him. That's what we hear in this psalm. Now, obviously, playing an instrument is not something we can all do. If we all brought guitars and violins to church, it would most likely not be a good thing. That would probably be a service to complain about. And so it's not a surprise that the psalm contains the command to play the instruments skillfully. Skilled musicians are part of worship in the Old Testament, and they're part of leading worship today. And I want to take just a moment to thank all of you musicians who take the time to practice the piano, the organ, the bass, the violin, the clavinova, the cello, the guitar, the drums, the brass instruments, when we use them. Thank you for leading us in worship with your skill. Thank you for taking the time and energy to prepare to lead us in worship. As a spouse of a musician, I know about that. I know what time it takes to put in what you need to lead us in worship, to play skillfully. And when you play, you're playing for us. You're playing for the body of Christ. You're an important part of our body, our Christ-glorifying worship. You do what many of us cannot do. Now, what we all can do is sing, which is another command we are given. Verse 3 starts with the word, sing to him a new song. That command has to do with our heart, not the age of the tune. The song might be old, or the song might be new in the length of years, but we are to sing it anew. We are to sing it with new, fresh joy. When we hear God's word, we should respond in that way. Singing is a wonderful part of worship. It helps us respond with emotion. It helps us respond together. It helps us respond beautifully. It's amazing, isn't it, to hear this room filled with voices singing? I love that every time I worship. So please come ready to sing. If there is no physical reason why you cannot do so, no sore throat, no damaged vocal cords, and yet you do not want to sing, well, then I just encourage you to examine why that is. Why you don't want to sing to your Lord. Realize you're called to do so. This passage, this word of God calls you to do so. You might say, well, I'm not a good singer. Well, the command is not to sing skillfully. The command is simply to sing. Amen. Sing. Whenever we put our voices together, led by skilled musicians, the singing sounds awesome. I've never heard bad singing. And we should enjoy that. We should come to sing. And again, if you don't feel like doing so, well, ask yourself, well, why not? And be honest with yourself about that answer. You know, this call to worship, it very well might convict you that you're not really worshiping the Lord. Maybe something's wrong. Think about that. I encourage you to respond to that conviction if you have it. Now, while you're thinking about that, notice that we're also told to use loud shouts. And we might wonder what that means, loud shouts. What is that all about? Well, I submit to you that the core meaning does not mean, is not referring to the actual volume we reach. The command is not about the level of decibels of our worship. The core meaning is that we are to worship passionately. We are to give ourselves fully to our singing, to every aspect of our worship. If you've been watching the World Series, you have seen that kind of passion that we should bring into worship. People get very excited about their team, you know, waving their Homer hankies and all of that. They use their voices to cheer their team on. This psalm is telling us, get that excited about your Lord God, the King of Kings. Come with that kind of love for Him. Yes. Praise the Lord, right? That's what the psalm is calling us to do. And again, I ask you to examine yourself. Is that how you participate? If not, why not? Be honest with yourself. Let this psalm convict you if it needs to. Now, while you think about that, I'm going to point out what the psalm says about the reasons to worship. Here's how the psalm can help us now come in this way. The reasons to worship. To move us to come with joy, to move us to this passion. The psalm tells us two major reasons to worship the Lord. The first major reason is that the Lord created all things by His word. We should worship Him because He is our creator. He's the creator. Look at verses 6 through 9. The verses say, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. What I first of all want to point out from these verses is that they refer to the Trinity. These verses refer to the Trinity. The phrase, the word of the Lord, that's a reference to the Father and the Son. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 with me. John may have had this psalm in mind when he started to pen the opening of his gospel. The verses say, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's exactly what verse 6 of Psalm 33 is saying. By the Word, by Jesus and God the Father, all things were made that are made. And verse 6 references the Spirit as well by using the word breath. The Hebrew word translated breath can also be translated spirit. The same is true for the Greek word breath. It's also spirit. So we have a wonderful reference to the Trinity in this passage. The God we are called to worship is a triune God. And the point in these verses is not merely that God created everything. The point is that he spoke everything into existence. And did so out of nothing, which is staggering when you think about it. There was no matter when God created everything. He created everything out of nothing. There were no cells he used to create with, no matter he used to create with. Out of nothing, he, Jesus, the Word said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it, and it came to be. None of us can do that. Even if we have matter, we cannot speak and create something. If I gave you a light bulb, and I said, now command that light bulb to give light. You could speak to that light bulb all day, and you're not going to get any light from it. But God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into being. Look at Genesis chapter 2 with me. On the last day of creation, we're told this, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, imagine a man-shaped mud pie, or imagine a man-shaped sand carving on the beach, something like that. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed life, remember the word breath means spirit. He breathed life into what he had formed. That's a reference. There's a reference to that in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Part of the host is man. He breathed life into man. The dirt he formed into a man started to breathe. He started to move. He got up, started to walk, started to run. He was your great, 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 great grandfather, Adam. Now, if I gave you a pail of mud and told you to form a man and breathe life into him, all you would get is dirty lips, right? It's simply staggering to think that God created by his word, by his breath. These verses are referring to the Trinity and the amazing power of the Trinity. And these verses also remind us that God's creation constantly displays his faithful love. And so verse 5 tells us, verse 5 says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Dear friends, the fact that we have air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, and so many other life-giving things and pleasures that surround us, that's what this verse is about. All that God shows us his care for us in the very creation. God is constantly showing his steadfast love in creation. Let me show you a picture my nephew sent to me the other day that reminded me of what the psalm is saying. He took the picture I'm going to show you on his father's farm in South Dakota. You've all seen enough almond farms, okay? You've seen enough of those. Here is a South Dakota farm. And that picture shows what the psalmist is talking about. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. He provides sunlight, rain, air, grain, and so much more. It's just staggering. It surrounds us. Knowing that, dear friends, why would you not stand in awe of him and worship him? Why would you not come to worship with joy in the Lord, ready to sing praises to him who created all this? Especially since he spoke and called it into creation. And he's called us to worship in his word. How can any of us be blasé, bored, when we're worshiping the God who spoke all that we enjoy into existence? How can we be more excited about the created things than the Creator? Knowing who God is, we should shudder at the thought of worshiping God with a ho-hum attitude. It's frightening. Dear friends, a worship service is not for our entertainment. This worship service is not to appease your taste in music. The purpose of this worship is not to give you an emotional hug. We are gathered here to give glory to God, to exalt and praise His name. This worship service allows us to corporately acknowledge our delight in and pleasure in our God and give thanks to Him. That's what it's about. Here are some questions for you to use to discern whether a worship service is really worship. Here's some questions for you. One, is truth about God moving people to worship? Is that what's happening? Is it understood that God is the audience? Is the word and work of God what people are excited about? Now, if we cannot answer yes to those questions, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If people are more excited about the band or the choir or the organ or the guitar or whatever, if they're more excited about that than they are Jesus, something is wrong. If people come to worship again with this ho-hum attitude, something is wrong. How can we not want to shout to our Creator, God, and praise and thanks Him? We should fear having a heart that's not moved to do so. That's what the psalm is saying. And that's not all. The psalm gives us another major reason to worship, namely, God controls all things. He controls all things. He's the only one, therefore, you can rightfully hope in, because He controls all things. Listen to verse 10. It says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." That verse means that God's plans are always being worked out. It doesn't matter what the nations are planning in secret. God's plans are being worked out. He will simply use the plans of the nations. He will frustrate the plans of the nations to bring about His plans. If God so desired, tomorrow morning He could bring every nation into utter chaos. He has control throughout every generation. That's why verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." There's only one kingdom, one nation that's going to stand forever, and that is the kingdom of Christ. If you're not part of His nation, if He is not your God, if He is not your king, if you're not part of His nation, then you are part of a nation that will fall. It doesn't matter where you live or when you live. If God is not your God, you are part of a nation that will come to an end. It will fall. It will be destroyed. It will be gone. Only the kingdom of Christ will last forever. And that's why verses 16 and 17 say this: "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war host The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. If you're putting your hope in your nation, your hope is false. You will be disappointed. If your hope is in a November blue wave or red wave, your hope is false. If your hope is in a bigger army with better intelligence and better weapons, your hope is false. If your hope is in government providing all your health needs and all your retirement needs and all your educational needs, your hope is false. If your hope is in scientists and lawmakers fixing the earth to stop global warming, your hope is false. Am I saying we shouldn't vote? No, of course not. I mailed my vote this past week. Am I saying we shouldn't study science and utilize it to make the world better? No, of course not. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is don't put your hope in such things. It is only when you place your hope in God alone that you can have sure hope. God will not fail you. He created everything. He controls everything. His plans for his people are good plans. He's provided salvation through Jesus, his son. He's provided an eternal kingdom that we can enjoy. He provided the only true salvation that exists. He alone provides sure hope. And if you know that sure hope in God, why would you not want to worship him? Worship him passionately. Why would you not want to thank him, draw near to him, hear his word, hear his promises, enjoy him? Why would you not want to sing to him, bow to him? Dear friends, true worship flows from knowing who God is. It flows from knowing the sure hope that he provides. So are you ready to worship him? Are you ready to focus on him? Give him glory. If you're ready to do that, then I ask you to speak the last verses of this psalm with me. I'm going to put those on the screen. Last verses of the psalm are there. I invite you to stand. Read these verses with me. Read them thankfully. Read them with excited hearts for what they're saying. And then we're going to sing with great joy to the Lord our God. Worship team, you guys come forward before we start to read this. We're going to go right from the reading of this into the song that we're going to sing, at Your Name. Let me give them a moment to get ready to play skillfully for us. And then we're all going to use our voices to sing, right? We're here to worship the Lord. Let's say this together. Join me. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.